You're welcome very much.
I don't know what's up with those trees over there. They didn't want to stay lit. You know, I was just thinking through the sermon this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. And I was just thinking through my introduction, and I'm like, man, I think I wrote that introduction when I was like at the end of a day and was ready for sleep. You'll find out why in just a moment. I just realized it myself. I thought it was entertaining. I had to laugh at myself, which is a good thing to do. If you can't laugh at yourself, so you can't, thank you. That makes my heart happy. That does. It does. We're going to be looking as we go through this series, obviously, for Christmas at this time of year. The title is Mission Christmas. And as we look at Christ, the situation and scenario concerning Christ's birth on the earth and his coming and how that interacts with people around him, I want to just take a look at that and see that he is there for that mission and purpose. And as we reflect on how those things happened in the context of his mission on earth, we realize how we have inherited part of that mission. What we have become imitators of Christ, we see in him, and so we should see in us as well. So that's the theme of this, and the focus today is love, is Christ's love. How does his love show his mission, and how was that shown for us today? And so I want to take a look at two words by way of introduction, and those words are nature and effect. Nature and effect. There are two ways of perceiving the same thing. The nature of a thing can be described in terms that are appropriate to it. We can easily throw just random words at random things, but they may not be describing the essence or reality of that thing. Take, for instance, and here where you'll get my context of the pre-introduction, is if we describe the nature of a pillow. And I wrote this, and I didn't even realize I was writing this because I was tired, and apparently I wanted to be using one at that moment, but of a pillow. We can describe the nature of a pillow. We could use words like down and fluffy, flat or hard, like a cloud. We could use words like smelly, and you wouldn't want to use that pillow regardless. But we've all like come across those, and like, I think this thing needs to be washed. These words are all appropriate to a pillow. But if we describe its effects, we must take things outside of itself. We must take things other than the pillow into account. If it has an effect, it by very definition is interacting with things around it. See, a pillow that is too soft and flat for you might just be just right for me. So the effect of that pillow for you would be a sore neck because it was too flat and soft, but for me might be a wonderful night's sleep, which I really wanted at that point. The effect must include something out of an outside reference. The nature is what it is. The effect is how it interacts. I didn't realize the game, the Argentina-France game was today and happening like this morning, and we just watched the final moments of it. So my next illustration has to do with the game yesterday with Argentina and Croatia, the soccer game, or football game, whatever, right? And the World Cup, what's that? Was it Argentina? I thought it was Argentina and Croatia. Yeah, but yesterday. Oh, that was the third place game. Okay.
No.
Okay, so whoever played yesterday, or some imaginary team that played some other imaginary team, if we looked at the nature of what a soccer game might be or look like, what is the nature of that? If we used words like fluffy and flat, I mean, we could be describing something about it, but we wouldn't be describing the nature of the game, of the contest, of the drama, of the tension. So as I scan coverage of what game I do not know at this point, reference illustration one, I found words like rout, unstoppable, quick fire, off-balanced. These are the nature of what's going on in the context of the competition. They elicit, you know, so that describes the tension that's going on. We could describe the rules, or we could describe how the teams interact. Those are part of the nature of that. These are appropriate types of words to describe the nature of a game that I imagined. But the effect entirely depends on what side of the 3-0 score of whatever game it was I was looking at that you're on. Whose fan were you? Well, what team were you a fan of? The effect is totally dependent on that, right? If you're on the winning side, the effect of that game is exhilaration, exuberation, and joy. And if you're on the losing side, it's aggravation and complaints about the reffing. I don't know. That just seems to be pretty normal. But the effect and the nature, we see how those interact. How one is intrinsic to the thing, and the other interacts with those things around it. And like these two examples, we can examine the nature and effect of the birth of Jesus, with consequences inexpressibly greater than that of a night's sleep or a soccer game. We do well to not only consider these things, but to fix our gaze on Him. For He is our hope and our salvation. Let me pray. We'll get into into Luke chapter 2. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your goodness. I thank You that You've given us music and joy and love and so many other great things as experiences in this human life that You've created us to live. But Lord, let us not, as an effect of looking at You, glorify Your name because of Your love. Lord, teach us, lead us, make us more like You. Lord, open Your word, speak through me this morning as Your truth is revealed. Enlighten our hearts. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read verses 1 through 7 as we start in Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This is the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went up also to Galilee from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Those were scandalous words, by the way, just, you know, by reason of remembrance there. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. We have here the core of Jesus's of this Christmas message, of the story of Christmas, the birth, it's of Jesus Himself. And as I look at this, as we see this, I want to understand some things that are going on and help us to understand God's love for us, the nature of His love. In this first part, this first section, I'm going to look at the ministry of His person and just how Him being there is an expression of love. As we see that God's love is present. He's present with us. Just in that birth and that time it takes, we see his name is called Emmanuel, God with us. And there was a profound reality that God was with his people through the entirety of their existence. They had wandered off and left him, no doubt, from time to time. And just as we wander off from time to time and leave the God who loves us and redeems us. But that doesn't mean God is not still with us. But God's love is more profound than just that being there for them and being there for us. God's love was present in a very personal and real way. He expressed the love of presence by joining humanity in our place and leaving his place. He perfected the love of his presence by presenting himself for our judgment, at our judgment. We see this love of his presence, of his person, beginning there in the manger and being perfected on the cross, as we had just sung about. He produces his love, the same love of the presence of his person. It did not end at the cross or 40 days later when he ascends to heaven. It continues, and it's continued to be produced. In what way? That way in which it is him reproducing himself in us. And we are to be that ministry of his person, the love of his presence in the lives of the people around us. And so in ways we are this image bearer of God. We are God's presence in the people of the world. Not that we are divine and not that we have become gods by any means, no such thing. It is that we are his representatives to share his love. Are we doing that? Is that how our minds think? Is that the effect that God has there? So we see that the nature of who God is in his person, his love, is present with us. It is also participant in the lives of his creation. It wasn't enough for God to swoop in and conquer sin. As far as sin goes, the purpose of his coming, man, how profound is it that he dwelt with it before he dealt with it? Man, he could have just come in and died on the cross. You're like, okay, that was quick. It's over. It's good. Like sometimes, if you're cleaning out a stuck toilet, we had some stuck toilets here the other day. You just want to go and fix it and leave. Like, but that wasn't God's solution. He dwelt with us. His love was shown in its participation in the messiness of our lives, that he allowed himself to be saddened by, but not corrupted by. He doesn't participate with sin, but God's participation is with sinners. There is often pushback to the love the sinner, hate the sin line. And there should be. I mean, honestly, there should be. Not because it's wrong, but because it's incomprehensible to one who has not been redeemed. But let's remember that if God's message of forgiveness and reconciliation requires his committed participation in the lives of sinners, we should not expect to see the results he intends without doing likewise. Let me repeat that. If we expect to see God's love shown through our lives, we shouldn't expect that result if we're not participating in the lives of those sinners who we want to see redeemed. We need to be in among the people who need Jesus. God's love is expressed in his presence and the participation in the lives around us, as we see in this scene of even of his birth, and we see that it's God's love is personal. God's love is expressed in the personal investment that he has made in the flesh, with all the details and the dinginess that can accompany it. He was spared no discomfort in his birth and upbringing, but shared himself as an offering of love to us. He also partook in every pain and trial of death. Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God's forgiveness is personal to us for the redemption that he offers us. But don't forget that it was personal for him too. His death was no mirage. His body wasn't less than ours. It wasn't some fleshly fill-in that puppet that God was manipulating from afar. He dwelt bodily with us. And in that, he gave all that he had, because his love demanded it. And each of these things, God loves us. In his birth, they are displayed. In his death, they are made powerful. And in both, these expressions of love are written in our heart, given for our benefit, effective for making us holy. They make us like him, that we can reproduce by the Spirit that transforms us those same characters and attributes. So we are called to follow him, to be like him. May we seek opportunities to love others in expression of presence by participating in the messy lives around us and in the lives of personal interaction with people. If we interact with them on a personal level, anything less is sharing a love less than what God has given us. And so as we see that scene of his birth, as we see him becoming flesh and beginning that path of dwelling among us, it's so much more. Like, I see some of the words that describe Jesus' birth, and I think, man, there's an image of that that's expressed in every birth, in every new life. There's a bit of that, and it's so good. And that little bit is not just a little bit. It's a profound thing as we see new life and God's handprint on this innocent new soul. And then remember that God's presence dwelt there as well. His presence, his love, his heart, his nature indwelt that moment as well. How profound it is. And it's that profoundness of God with us that transforms that nature into a thing that has evidence in our life and interacts with us and the world. And as we see that, we want to see about what God's love does. What's the effect of that? How does that look and how does that work? Let me read Luke. There we go. Got that slide right. I wasn't sure about that, whether I had put that in the right order. But let me read this passage and then we'll look at what God's love does in us. Luke 2, verse 8. In that same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was a great multitude in the heavenly host praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us."
And they went there with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angels before he was conceived in the womb. And there's just something magical about that passage. I was trying to get people scheduled to read the passages through this Christmas series, and I didn't get anybody, you know, lined up for this week. And there's a little bit of me that's like, good, I want to read this. I love this passage, man. It just stretches the imagination. It's hard to comprehend the things that are going through the minds, the effect that this has on these shepherds. But one thing I want us to see is that in the context of the shepherds and of Mary and of us, that God's love draws us in. It draws us in. But I think if that's the first step, we've probably missed something. If our first reaction to God is, oh, I want more of that, we've missed the enormity of the grandeur and the glory of God. When we see God, the first step isn't a step forward. The first step is a step back. And so, but first, we're blown away. Before they were drawn in, these shepherds were absolutely blown away. I struggle to find adjectives to describe that. Let me try and just paint a scene and use your imaginations for all the words that I don't have. You know how your mind sees things, but let me just put a couple rocks in place and see if you can draw how your mind would have responded and reacted. See, these shepherds, it says, were watching their flocks by night. We hear those, they're familiar words, but man, they're out there on some desolate Bethlehem hillside, keenly listening for the sound of sleeping sheep. I don't know how you get sheep to sleep while you're watching them, because you're trying to keep track of the sheep. So if you're counting sheep, who's going to fall asleep first? Like, you know, you or the sheep. It's a joke. Thank you, Doug. I'm glad. Like, you know, you're counting sheep out there. There was, who was it? Somebody was talking about, like, you know, ask how many sheep they had. And like, I don't know. I never can get to the end before I fall asleep. But, you know, they were out there. It's dark. It's quiet. It's a peaceful area. They're listening not only to the sound of sheep that are just moseying around and the little noise they make and breathing, but they're listening to the sound of predators. They're listening to the sound of something that might endanger those sheep. Their senses are keenly aware and tuned in a way that we can barely imagine in our world of so much sound and noise. We think, what a brilliant reprieve when we go camping or out somewhere where we don't have cell signal and there's no radio and there's no lights at night. It's just peaceful. It's just quiet. And they're there. This particular night, it was likely in the fall. I'm of the belief and opinion that it was a September evening. There's more than we need to get into today, but for the sake of the picture here, we'll work off that assumption that it's a fall night. It's cool. The air is crisp. They're bundled up. They have maybe a small fire. They're listening to those smallest hints of things. It's a dark night. The sun has likely just set. There's a first sliver of a crescent moon. I love seeing that in the evening. Like, that's the first night. It's a new thing. And as that wanes in the evening, about an hour of time between the sunset and that little crescent moon set, this angel, this throne room angel, tears open the heavens, and the glory of the Lord just pours down over them. There's no way to describe the disparity between the sensory input. I can't imagine like how you would process that. The only thing I can think is after this whole episode, like, they're clearly not immediately like, hey, let's go do this, this, and this. We've got a good plan together. Like, there's no mental capacity for a plan together. My thought is that first, when this episode is done, they look at each other like, am I awake? Are you awake? Did you see the same thing? Like, it would take time to even process this, but the sensory overload in a way that lifts the soul, man. And they respond like every one of you would, like, oh my goodness, what is that? They're afraid. And the angel reassures them. And man, I know God's word is powerful. If God says it, it's so. I'm pretty sure if a throne room angel of God says it, like, He's come with the authority of God to share this message. I can't imagine that they were completely without fear instantly, but at least they're there enough to listen and to hear this word that the Messiah is here now. Fear not, the angel says. Nice try, angel. I'm still afraid a little bit. But I'm trying. There's a message of great joy. Again, this disparity between our natural feeling and the joy of the salvation of humanity worked from the beginning by an all-powerful God. We see the message is as far apart from the natural response as there is that darkness and quiet and still. They started, and the glory that was shining around them. The very image paints the wonder of God's work. And this will be a sign to you, the angel says. You know, it seems to me that a throne room angel of God and the heavens being opened and the glory of God shining down and a host of other angels singing glory to God in the high, like, that sounds like the sign to me. Like, the sign is this neon shining amazing bright glorious thing. I said no, there's a better sign. The sign is this newborn baby in the quiet manger. I can't help but think of Elijah and his trouble and God coming in a whirlwind and in the shaking of the ground and all these things, but in all those, the still small voice was God's message of redemption for him. And in like manner, it's that still small scene in the manger with the baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes that shall be a sign. But man, the arrow that points to the sign was so glorious and so big. Maggie, I know you're close there. And I always love those birth announcements, whether it comes in text or cards or phone calls, and yes, the time has come, and we get weights and lengths and prayer that everybody's doing well. But there has never been a birth announcement like this, and there never will be again. the first step when we see God's glory, whether it's in this moment or we truly understand the love and forgiveness that He has while we were yet sinners. As far as we could be in the darkness and the coldness and the stillness, God died for us, the expression of His intangible glory. We see them just like that scene for the shepherd, so far apart it's incomprehensible. If it doesn't blow us away, think about it again. God's love is profound. And when, after we're blown away, how do we respond? Then comes the wonder. They found a new priority, these shepherds, where they were just concerned about sheep, they were now intent on the King. They were just doing their jobs, and now they were filled with purpose. What they had seen was wonderful, and they were compelled, they could not help but share that wonder. The effect of Jesus' birth transformed the perspective of the shepherds, and Jesus' love for us transforms us in a way that makes our lives and what He's done in us transform others. They transmitted that wonder. I wonder how that went down. You know, are shepherds like ranchers? And then I was just kind of, you know, thinking about how they came in, right? How these shepherds on this hillside opposite Bethlehem and you know, after they get enough wits about them to let's go and let's do it, like they weren't just like, well, we'll get there. Like they are full of that purpose, and they're moving, and they're you know, what is it like when they find the place and they're like, oh, please, won't you go first? Like, no, it's crashing through the door and announcing it, the excitement and the energy and could they get all the words out they wanted to say at the same time, but they couldn't because their bodies weren't capable of transmitting the amazing things in their head where they go. And as I'm thinking about this, I for some reason thought, are shepherds like ranchers? So then I just imagine the entire Christmas narrative scene on a ranch and cows and it just got entertaining, and I think it would be a great Christmas play if we put that whole scene in the context of a ranch. But anyway, side notes aside, they came crashing in. It was this scene of still and quietness, but their wonder overflowed in a way. Did they see the baby? Quiet. But let me tell you. And as they start to say, like the energy is there because you can't hold it back. And then the volume gets louder. And Mary's tired. And the baby's tired. And they're waking Jesus up, I'm sure. And all these things are going on. And they want to be quiet, but they can't because they can't help but express the wonder of the glory of God and this thing that God has done amongst His people. What a scene. What a scene. I can just imagine Mary's like, I'm tired, but tell me more. And you've been there in that moment where you know you it's there's a part of you that needs to move on, but a part of you that can't because of the wonder of God. They didn't stay all night. The shepherds had sheep to tend to, and Mary would have been beyond exhausted. Despite that, when they do leave, she lays down with her newborn baby, pondering the wonder of what these shepherds had told her. The shepherds, they head back to the field. I'm sure after they exchange phone numbers with Mary and Joseph, they friend each other on Facebook to make sure they can stay connected. They take some selfies with Jesus. That's all the junk we do now. But I do wonder if they were able to stay connected. I have this amazing message. Do you know who your son is? Okay, bye. My heart would burn for that and want to know and seek that. every day off and Christmas holiday for the Bethlehem Shepherds Association. This Mary and Joseph, do you know where they're at? Do you know what's going on with their son? Did they meet each other in synagogue? Was there a connection that continued? Was that wonder left for that night alone? We'll never know. Although I'm pretty sure we can know that they didn't friend each other on Facebook. The effect that God's love had on the shepherds was life-transforming wonder. It was adoration, and it was praise. How loudly that still night would have spoken to them when they got back. The effect on Mary was awe and wonder and heartfelt search for understanding. She was as overwhelmed by God as the shepherds. Then there's the effect that God's love had on Joseph. Did he wonder? I'm sure. No doubt. Was he overwhelmed? Probably. But we also see in this passage that he was obedient. Luke 2:21 says, "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Just a passing thought at the end of one of the most miraculous, wonderful, profound passages in Scripture. I think it's more than that. Let me give you this one little thought. I don't know that there's great theology to hang around it, but it was profound to me. Did you know that Joseph is the only human to give God a name? Sure, he was told what to name him, but Joseph was the one who it was his responsibility to declare who this child was following the law for circumcision on the eighth day. The father was to name the child. What unique thing has God given you to do, to follow in obedience? What interaction, what conversation, what act of service that is unique to your situation has God prepared you and called you to do? What a place of honor for Joseph. I pray that we will spend time this season just as Mary, pondering the wonders and treasures and treasuring the meaning and message of God coming to love us in person. We've seen the nature of that love. We've seen some of the effect of that love. But the question remains, as it should for all our days, what effect does that have on me? Will God's love be with you in a glorious light when you're going through dark places? Will it be to you a message of hope and salvation? Will his love elicit wonder and drive you to share, oh, what wondrous love this is? Will the love of Jesus invite you into obedience in a more sincere and deep way? I pray that as God's love in the form of the person of Jesus is present in your thoughts and actions, participating in forming attitudes and responses to the lost and hurting people around you, and is personally transformative in such a way that just being in your redeemed presence transforms other people. We don't do that when I show myself out, right? We do that when we show Jesus out in public. We do that when we are transformed, when we submit ourselves that I may decrease and in my life he may increase. And when it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, then he can transform others through us. May God's love this Christmas season blow you away.
And may it then draw you into a closer relationship with Him, that our hearts may echo the meaning, if not in splendor, but the words of the angels who sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Lord God, I thank You for this message. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for this passage. I thank You for Your redemption and Your Son. Lord, we can see that we are so unworthy. We can contemplate the sinful hearts we know we have, even if we whitewash the actions and words of that before it gets to the eyes and ears of the people around us. But Lord, we know. And Lord, more important than that, You know. Lord, I pray in response to the wonder and glory of Your love for us, that You create in us a heart of repentance. Lord, may we confess to You those things that are impure, that are unrighteous. Lord, we see ourselves at Your feet. We see ourselves having been brought into Your presence by Your goodness and Your power and Your glory and Your love, and Your personal presence in our lives. Lord, may the beautiful lights and Christmas trees and presents and wrapping, Lord, may we find joy in those this season. But may our true joy be found in wonder as we look at our Savior. Pray these things for Your glorious name. Amen.